Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
That was wonderful worship, wasn't it? I'm telling you, every Sunday, it's just, you know, the week sometimes is so long, it's just reminds me of that old commercial for iced tea where the guy just dives into the pool. He just falls back into the pool. Sometimes just starting worship, it just does something. It's like turning a light on in your heart. Today's message is I think, going to be very anointed and powerful. It's about new beginnings and starting over. God loves to show mercy. And I like, you know, when you're kids, you like always wanted to do, can we have a do-over? Let me have a do-over. God loves to show mercy. God loves to show forgiveness. And God loves to help us to start over. God is the God of the second chance, the third chance. I don't have a chance, 1,000 chances. I don't have no chance. And God creates a way where there is no way. When you are trapped, God creates a door where there was no door. And the cross becomes a door. Isn't that something? That we're all trapped on earth, but there's an escape route in Jerusalem. There's an escape route at the cross. And I love the fact that no matter what our past was, that God erases it. Like a sandcastle built next to the shore. You go there the next morning and every trace of it is just gone. What's that? The Etch-a-Sketch. The Etch-a-Sketch. We like to think that we have no control over our life, but God's given us tremendous amount of choice and control. As a matter of fact, because he says to choose who you will serve, and the fact that his mercies are new every single morning, which means every morning we get a do-over. Every morning we start afresh. You know, I think the biggest thing is actually believing that when he forgives, he forgets. And that it really is washed away. It's just gone. So we are in control of so many things that we can choose life. And I like the fact that when God gives a test, he's like A or B. And then at the bottom it says, choose A. You know what I mean? It's like you're taking a test in school and the answer's at the bottom. But people still like, I'm not sure. Maybe it's a trick. So, but that's not just true of big things. As Pam says, every sprinkle on every donut counts. Every choice that we make, you know, if there's an orange and you pick it up and peel it and eat it, you've just chosen life, right? I mean, you just chose life. If you open cottage cheese and eat it, you've just chosen death. Every decision that you make is. And spiritually and morally, and the things that we decide, the things that make you, who you are. I have to tell you where's Brother Willie at?
Right here.
Here he is. He's hiding. He's behind Frida. So as I really did it, I really was blessed with the music this morning. And I know I say that every week, and so you're like, well, he's the pastor. He has to say that. Tony? It's always good. It just always is like, oh, that was so good. It was so good. So as they're singing today, Willie was singing, Lord, I lift your name on high. And one of the lines was, I'm so glad you're in my life. Are you glad that Jesus is in your life today? I want you to imagine for a second. If he wasn't in your life and never could be, and you were always going to be separated from God. Wow. No. You don't even want to go there. You don't. If I said, imagine life in hell, you're like, no, I can't. No. I've seen the travel brochures. I don't want to go there. A few weeks ago, the whole world or the United States was freaking out over the $1 billion lottery. Of course, there was news stories all over the place. You couldn't go anywhere that people weren't talking about it. What would you do if you won? And here's the thing about a $1 billion lottery. Somewhere out there, someone had a winning ticket for this life-changing event. But I want to ask you an honest question. I mean, it would be great to have $1 billion, but here's your, let's make a deal. I'll be Monty Hall. You can have either the $1 billion ticket, $1 billion, that's a pretty good price. Whatever is behind door number two is going to have to be pretty good to tempt me out of the $1 billion price. Or eternal life. Now, let me tell you something about heaven. My kitchen in heaven is worth more than $1 billion. The devices and the technology, just my kitchen, you wouldn't trade for $1 billion on earth. Believe me, we have a house that was not made by human hands. The person that designed heaven is the one that designed the stars and the universe. The master builder, the master in every single thing. Now, in this small little life that we have with just a few years to go, no, we don't know what's going to happen. And you could say, no one knows what's going to happen. But I will tell you that no one knows what's going to happen in the next 48 hours, but we do know what's going to happen. The trumpet's going to blow. The sky's going to roll back. Every eye is going to see him. Jesus is going to come. We're going to face God. So for God to be in control of our life, we need to give him that control. We need to give him that control. So as we and I keep going back to our music this morning, and Tony was singing, I think it was Tony singing, Be Released. Was that Tony's song? Be released to run and leap and dance through the fields. And I was thinking about those words, and I'm like, okay, why are we rejoicing then? If we're released means we weren't released before. We were bound before. We weren't rejoicing before. We weren't free to worship before. But now we're released for some reason to laugh and to laugh and to have joy. And Satan would say to you, why are you so happy? What's the joy all about? And let me tell you what a completely legitimate answer is. I have no idea. I'm not sure why I'm laughing. I'm not sure why I have joy. I'm not sure why I have hope. But I think it has to do something with the presence of God in this place, the presence of God in my heart. I just believe the Holy Spirit always will lead us towards victory. Always. So temporary problems are just that. But I already have seen the end of the game, and we win, and Jesus wins, and it's definitely the choice to make. I'm going to turn this to Pam, but let me one more time tell you about the Kentucky game. So this was years ago, and I was kind of following Kentucky basketball, and on the news they said, Kentucky, this was on the radio, it said, Kentucky had an amazing comeback in the fourth quarter, and they won the game. So I was like, awesome. So I turned the TV on, and guess what was playing? Kentucky was losing badly in the third quarter. And I said, I'm going to watch this. You know why I wanted to watch it? Because why would I want to watch Kentucky losing if they're my team? I was watching a replay. I had just heard Kentucky had an amazing comeback in the fourth quarter. And your Bible in the book of Revelation, it records that the fourth quarter, that we are going to win. We're going to stand in heaven. We're going to eat the tree of life. Kentucky is the way to go. Vote Kentucky. You'd be foolish to bet on the other team. It's over. Satan, it's over. You lost.
God is so good. He is just so faithful. He is so faithful to us. How can we be anything less than faithful? You know, God hasn't promised us an easy life, has he? He's promised us that he'll be with us, and he's promised, but there are some great blessings to living for God. And so many times we do find ourselves where we need a restart, or we need to jumpstart our life. And, you know, we seem to think, well, everything is just so spiritual. But here's the thing. You know, my dad was very practical, my dad and my mom. And there are some very practical things that I use in counseling that I believe that you can implement that will jumpstart and restart your life if you need, like Pastor Ken said, a do-over, or if you find yourself, maybe you've taken a wrong exit. Maybe some things have happened in your life. And so I say this in counseling all the time, but I thought, why not just counsel everyone all at once? Let's just get this behind us. And if you come to me and you say, I need to restart, I need to jumpstart my life, I'm off the track, I took a wrong exit, here's what I'm going to tell you. Number one, read God's word. Read the life manual. Don't wait until something horrible or tragic has happened to read God's word and his promises and his advice and his counsel and seek his wisdom. Read God's word. That's number one. Number two, courtesy of my dad, make every decision you make, great and small, with 20 years ahead in mind. If the decision I'm making to pull this trigger today, how is it going to affect me 20 years later when I'm doing hard time? Make that decision, not even just 20 years, 20 million years. How's that decision I'm making right now going to affect my eternity? That's number two. Number three, very practical, tithe. Get on track financially. Take the struggle out of your life by giving God not a dollar on every $10, a penny on every dime. Isn't God worth more than 2 cents? If you don't do it, you will always struggle. Number three. Number four, and I'm going to address this one, is come to church. Forsake not the assembling yourselves together. Hebrews 10:25, is the manner of some, is the habit. But exhort one another, encourage one another, especially as you see the day approaching. And number five, leave the past in the past and press forward. What happened yesterday just doesn't matter as much as you think it does. And I can prove that by the word of God. Isaiah 43:18-19 says, forget the former things and do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. You want a new start? You want a jump start? God wants to do a new thing, but you got to forget the former things. Now, it springs up. Don't you get it? Don't you understand this? I want to talk to you for just a second about encountering God. And we know that God is omnipresent, but I want to put it to you like this. If I want to encounter Pastor Ken, I might, in fact, we years ago, Pastor Ken is the one who told this story originally, I was needing to ask him a question, a very serious question, and I was like, I need to call him. And I was in Best Buy, and I looked up, and he was standing right in front of me. And I encountered him in the Best Buy. That was a very unlikely thing, wasn't it? But here's the thing. If I went to his house, I would be very likely to encounter him. And when we come to God's house, we can have an encounter with God. That's why we're here, to worship him and encounter him. Now, let me share with you something personal. Many years ago, and I've never forgot it, by a piano over here, I had an encounter with God. I had one at this altar 2 years ago, many years ago by the pole over there. This is God's house. I'm very likely to have a God encounter here, an experience with God. Now you can, but here's another thing. If you will come to God's house, he comes by invitation to your house. He's invited you here. It is only a kindness to invite him to your house. And I believe that if we honor God's house, he will honor our house. That's what I believe. That's a choice and a decision. So making these five decisions will help you restart your life and jumpstart your life to get a God encounter. And while we're talking about this, I'm going to share something that my mother had said to me recently, and I hope she doesn't mind, too late now. She had told me, she said, if I wasn't here in your home, you would have an easier life. I'm not looking for an easier life. And God wasn't looking for easy, was he? But the trade-off is I wouldn't get to have her and the blessing. And I started thinking in bed last night, I was laying there and Dave next to me, and I thought, Boy, would I have an easy life without him. He throws his clothes everywhere. He's like having three people. But guess what? I don't want an easy life. I want him. And I kept thinking, if you didn't have kids, Anna, come on, girlfriend. Those kids, come on. That's a lot of laundry and a lot of meals to cook. We're not looking for easy, are we? We want every one of those children in our lives. And that's what God said to us when he went to the cross. It's not easy, kids, but I want you. And that's what the desire of our heart should be. So God, I'm asking you for an encounter, and I'm asking you to reset my life. I'm going to be obedient to everything you do because I desire to encounter you. And I don't think that disobedient people that are rebellious to God have very many God encounters, and that could just be me. What are your thoughts, Pastor Kent?
Well, I love your idea, your thought about encountering God at church. That does make so much sense. They remind me of Jesus when he was a boy. He's going to the temple. That's where Jesus goes. So that's we're going to meet Jesus. And that's also what the scripture says, where two or three are gathered in my name. There, wow, do we actually believe that? There am I. That means that the Spirit of that Christ himself and the Holy Spirit is here in this place. But even more, and that's a great thought, Pam, that the church, we need to take care of our church. Our church is beautiful, and we need to take care of it. We need to keep it holy. But then that's an onion thought, because then Paul says, "Know you not, you are the temple." And then you think of that, and that blows me away, because it's like God lives inside the temple. That Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me and I abide in you." So there's just intimate connection that we're connected to heaven all the time. And I like that. I've been thinking a lot about heaven, because the Bible tells us, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And the Bible, there's so much written about heaven. There really is a nice travel brochure that you can put together about the fruit and the river of life and the mansion and the worship and the king and the coronation and the wedding and the eternal life and the new heaven. And there's so much. It just goes on and on where the Bible describes that. So whatever is happening in your life right now, the Bible says we are not like those without hope. And the scripture that is maybe my favorite about Abraham, our family photo album, the Bible, who against hope believed in hope. In other words, when you get to the place where you go, I have no hope, Abraham said, when you have no hope, you still have hope. Who against hope believed in hope. You're not only needed in the kingdom, you're wanted in the kingdom, you were chosen for the kingdom. God's looking for his eyes, or left and right. He's looking for men, women, boys and girls, anybody in God's army. I've always appreciated, there were a few members of the royal family from England, I don't know who they, Pam knows them, but that I don't follow it. She's all excited about these weddings and stuff and the birth of these babies, you know. But, sorry, I got sidetracked there. But I always appreciated when the members of the royal family will join the military. That you hear about, some of them were pilots and stuff like that. Well, I really like that, because that's a picture. We're royal family members also, but we're also in the kingdom. Now, I was military. We have a few military people in here. Willie was military. Who am I missing? Who else was military in here?
Hector.
Hector was military, absolutely. So, me. So, yeah, I was in the Air Force, though. So, I got... But one time we went on an assignment, and the hotel they put us in was just not up to my standards. I'm like, I can't believe we're in this Holiday Inn that's, what, $70 a night? Give me a break. And the Army was there with us, and I saw their hotel. They were living in these tents. And I shut up about the hotel. I'm like, oh, it's either the hotel or the tent. I'm going with the tent. So when you're in the military, Lots of times you will have to live in a tent. I actually had to live in a tent one or two times. I really did not enjoy the tent experience. But you realize the Bible talks about the tent experience being the life on earth is the tent experience. There were bugs that were biting me, and it was annoying. And in this life, I've got some bugs that are biting me. I've got some messengers of Satan to buffet me. You know, there's things that come against us. So when you're in the military, there's two types of orders. There's permanent duty station, right? That's where your home of record is. That's where your home is. And then there's something called TDY orders. And you need to know what this is because you are right now on TDY orders. Temporary, Pam knows, her husband, she was in the military one time. Temporary duty assignment. The great thing about temporary duty assignments is they're always temporary. The bad thing is you read it and go, you're going to be eating these meals ready to eat. You're not going to be eating at the palace. And you're going to be living in this tent. And you're like, oh, that does just not sound very good. So we live in a tent, right? How do you like your tent? You know, I don't like my tent. My tent is cold. My tent is hot. My tent has holes in it. Well, that's okay. You got a holy tent. I'm going to read to you what may be for today, for this month, my favorite chapter in the Bible. It is so amazing. And then I'm going to turn this to Pam. But I promise you, even though I'm going to read a whole chapter, this is the chapter where Paul talks about our tent, our bodies are tents. And someday we're going to get rid. And I'm going to read it from the Message Bible. So I want you to receive this not as just a pastor reading a chapter out of the Bible, but I want you to receive this with the thought that where two or three are here, that the Spirit of the Lord is here, that Jesus is here, the Holy Spirit is here. This is talking about your future and my future. I promise you this is powerful. Please just get your heart ready to receive this. Here we go. This is from the Message Bible, by the way. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh boy, this is good. Here we go. For instance, we know that when these bodies of ours are taken down like tents and folded away, he's talking about death, they will be replaced by resurrection bodies in heaven, God-made, not handmade, and we will never have to relocate our tents again. Sometimes we can hardly wait to move, and so we cry out in frustration. Compared to what is coming ahead, living conditions around here seem like a stopover in an unfurnished shack. And we are tired of it. We have been given a glimpse of the real thing, our true home, our resurrection bodies. The Spirit of God whets our appetite by giving us a taste of what's ahead. He puts a little bit of heaven in our hearts so that we will never settle for less. That is why we live with such good cheer. You won't see us dropping our heads or dragging our feet. Cramped conditions here don't get us down. They only remind us of the spacious living conditions ahead. It's what we trust in, but we don't see, that keeps us going. Do you suppose that a few ruts in the road or rocks in the path are going to stop us? When the time comes, we'll be plenty ready to exchange exile for homecoming. But neither exile nor homecoming is the main thing. Cheerfully pleasing God is the main thing, and that's what we aim to do, regardless of our condition. Sooner or later, we all have to face God, regardless of our conditions. We will appear before Christ and take what's coming to us as a result of our actions, either good or bad. That keeps us vigilant, you can be sure. It is no light thing to know that we will all one day stand in that place of judgment. That's why we work urgently with everyone we meet to get them ready to face God. God alone knows how well we do this, but I hope you realize how much and deeply we care. We're not saying this to make ourselves look good. We just thought it would make you feel good, proud even, that we are on your side, not just nice to your face. So, as many people are. If I acted crazy, I did it for God. If I acted seriously, I did it for you. Christ's love has moved me to such an extreme. His love has the first and the last word in all we do. I know this is long, but it's a few more. This remains good. Our firm decision is to work from this focus center. One man died for everyone. That puts all of us in the same boat. He included everyone in his death so that everyone could be included in his life. A resurrection life. A far better life than people ever lived on their own. Because of this decision, we do not evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We looked at the Messiah once this way and got it wrong, as you know. We certainly don't look at him that way anymore. Now we look inside and we see is that anyone united with Messiah gets a fresh start. That's this message. He is created new. The old life is gone. A new life begins. Look at it. All this comes from God, who settled the relationship between us and him and called us to settle our relationships with each other. God puts the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. We are Christ representatives. God tries to persuade men and women to drop their differences, enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ himself now. Here's the last sentence. Become friends with God. He is already a friend with you. I love that chapter.
God does offer a new start. You know, many times when we talk about fresh starts and restarts and jump starts, it's only in a New Year's message. We talk about it once a year, but what if we were to say that today is that? Today is the new day. Today is the time for the fresh start. Today is the, if we've gotten sidetracked. And by the way, we all do get sidetracked. We all have taken a wrong exit in the natural and in the spirit so many, many times. And I want to make a case for us living for Christ with honor, with everything that's within us, and not living what I would like to call a sloppy Christian life. There are people that call themselves Christian, but they live sloppy. They're out partying it up or doing whatever they do, I don't know, Monday through Friday, and then Sunday, you know, it's church. They're living sloppy, but our neighbors know it, our friends know it, and inside we know it. And I believe that God wants to challenge us to do hard things. You know, the statement that I want to make is the hard thing and the right thing are the same thing. God isn't asking us to do something really that's so simple and easy. He's not. To give your life in service to Christ is not always going to be the easy thing to do. To be the one who tells the truth. To be the one who speaks up when you could just, you know, I can think of so many situations where people should speak up. You know, here's what I tell people in counseling. If you don't want to know the truth, I beg you not to ask me the question because I can't help myself. I'm going to speak the truth because I may only have one shot at you, one opportunity. And we need to live for honor for our children, for the sake of our children. What would you do? How far would you go in order to save someone's life? If Pastor Ken was going to die without a kidney, and would you give him a kidney? Would you go that far? How far would we go? Would we give a lung? Would we give a kidney? You know, here's the thing. We have the opportunity to save lives by speaking the truth, by evangelizing, by living a life where people will ask us, what's different about you? The sick can't help the sick. That's why we have to get well. That's why we have to jumpstart our life. That's why we have to get back on track. Because the sick at the pool of Bethesda, they were all sick. They couldn't help each other. You need a healer. You need somebody with the anointing, with the power. Captives can't set other captives free. You have to have somebody that can do that for you in your behalf. And of course, it was Jesus. But the Bible says the harvest is plentiful. There is a harvest out there. There are people that are lost. And to think of an eternity without God is almost an unthinkable thing. Your mind can't go there. And so it is very, very important that we teach people to obey God, to live a righteous life, a life of honor, to 100% of the time. You know, I've said this before, but I'll share it again. It's okay to be different. It's okay to be set apart. It's okay to be the only one at the party that's not swearing. It's okay to be the one who lives with honor. I had an example just early this morning. I read something online. It was a girl who was actually selling necklaces. And she was selling necklaces that say bad things on them for people that I'm a tough blank blank, I'm a and that kind of thing. And I was so appreciative when some people started speaking up and said, you don't need that. We don't want no part of that. That's vulgar. That's awful. And I put a comment and said, you would sell twice as much if you were more classy than that, if you lived better than that. And I think to be a peculiar person is a good thing. Now, I used to not think that. You know, we all want to fit in, right? We all want to be loved, appreciated, liked by those that are around us. We don't want to be a peculiar person. When I was a child, and you know, I've told you this before, that my dad asked me to bring my friends to church, and I'm like, I don't know what church you're talking about, but my friends and this church are not going to mix. But here's the thing. God is so good about second chances, isn't he? And I minister to almost every one of those grammar school kids now. They all know who I am. But that's by example. That's by putting it out there and saying, I am a Christian. Do you know that you do yourself a favor when you identify yourself as a follower of Christ? It's not just good for the world, sweetheart. It's good for you. It's good for me. That I tell people when they first meet him. It's good for them. It might save them a lot of things, a lot of trouble. I was talking to a guy recently, and he started just slamming somebody, and I said, excuse me, I don't think you know who you're talking to yet. That person is a friend of mine. And, you know, when we identify ourselves, here's the deal. I'm not just helping you. I'm helping myself. I'm so glad when I meet people, I tell them right away that I'm a pastor. Because it saves them a lot of trouble. And it's from the dirty jokes and things like, because you're going to get rebuked. But it saves me. It holds me accountable to a higher standard. I'm not called to fit in. You and I are called to be a lighthouse to this world. And we're never going to be satisfied deep in our spirit. We're never going to be satisfied living in the world. Never going to happen. There's something going to be missing, and that's God. And so we need... You know, this world will change when we change, when we start evangelizing, when we tell them. And never, ever be ashamed of your God. He was not ashamed of you. He hung publicly on a cross, naked, to die for you. Never be ashamed of God. I also remember a time when I would go into a restaurant and my father would lead in prayer. And one time he led in prayer and it was a little louder than I believed was necessary. You know, he was just a little like, dear God in heaven. And I'm just like, okay. You know, Dad, at home we pray God is good. God is great. Thank you for the food. We don't pray like this. I don't know who you're thinking you that is here. But I was very embarrassed. And I shouldn't have been embarrassed. You know, the Holy Spirit, we should never be embarrassed of him. And you know what? I used to say that I was afraid and I would be embarrassed. And now I think the Holy Spirit sometimes is embarrassed of me saying, you don't have to be that loud, you know. I'm a little gentle here. But fire doesn't fall on empty altars, and we have to humble ourselves before God. And we have to ask God to change us first. I can't change you, and I can't get the little speck out of your eye if I got a big beam in my own eye. And so it is our time to say we reset our lives today. We're recommitting today.
I think when you tell people you're a Christian too, not only does it change their expectations, but it changes yours. Yes. You realize, see, if you go to a new job or something and you don't tell them you're a Christian, then you could be anyone you want to be. You know, you could set whatever tone you wanted to set, and no one would think anything. But it was so I've been at the place I'm at for about 7 years. And my first day, my supervisor introduced me to the place. They said, by the way, Ken's a pastor of a church. So that was perfect. Now, and this is what's funny. And I don't think the people at work even realize this. But for the past 7 years, if I'm walking through a break room or I'm walking through anywhere, if people are talking and they swear every time, they don't even realize. They go, oh, sorry, Ken, sorry. They've been doing that for 7 years. And I think, but it's great because it's, I realize that I do have to be set apart. But anyway, I just thought that was funny that they don't even realize they do that. Just sorry, Ken. So in the book of John is the story of the man by the pool of Bethesda. When I was a kid, this story bugged me. What did something about this story bother you, that the pool would be stirred and one person could get in? That's what bothered me. That bothered me. I'm a kid. I'm going, it's great that it would get stirred. It is great that someone would get healed. But what kind of messed up system is this that God's got and the angels have got? What are they doing where only one person can get in? And that's this guy's problem. He can't get the winning ticket. And it's like going back to the lottery ticket. What, the lottery is great, except only one person wins it. So it stinks because no one can get it. And so here's this man going, yeah, there's a lottery, and yeah, it's great that Bob got healed, but I've been here 38 years buying lottery tickets, and I haven't once been able to get into the water. That's the beauty of the cross, is God says, anyone that gets a ticket gets a winning ticket. And it's for the grand prize. I'm not splitting my grand prize with Pam. We all get, yes, I am. We all have heaven. We all own the stars. So here's my thought, too, about baptism. Because I'm thinking about water, and I'm thinking about the pool, and I'm thinking about the water. If you were baptized, I want you to remember something. In slow motion, as you went down into that water, it was symbolic that you have died and we're going to lay you into this grave. That thing behind us is just a giant coffin. It's a tomb. And in slow motion, we see you completely underwater, laying down like you were in your casket. But you didn't stay there. Strong arms lifted you out of the water. You came out of the water to a new birth and to a new life. And so in that sense, we have all won the lottery. So Jesus came up to this man. I love that he didn't have to go to Jesus. Yeah, there were people that were desperate for Jesus. I love those stories. So sawing holes in roofs to get to Jesus. Jesus is just impressed with that. But the people that couldn't get to Jesus, the woman at the well didn't even know who he was, never heard of him before, but he knew who she was. All she knew was that she was an outcast, but by the time Jesus left, strong arms had lifted her out of the water, had lifted her and said, oh, I've got new life. I've got a new reason to live. So Jesus sought this man out. And what does he ask all of us? What do you want? That's always a question, like, what do you mean? What do you want? I'm blind over here. I can't walk over here. Whatever. I can't hear. I can't see. Whatever the question is. But those questions are onion questions because they have more meaning than just I want to receive my sight or I want to receive my hearing or whatever it happens to be. What do you actually want from God? You know, it was a Solomon-type question. What do you want? So here's the thing. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he could minister to the woman at the well, but he could only be at that one place. He couldn't be anywhere else. When he was ministering to her, he was not ministering to anybody else. He said to his disciples, I have to leave. It's expedient that I go away. I have to leave because the plan is, I'm just here to die on the cross, but the Holy Spirit's on standby. When he comes, he's not limited to where he can be or how many people that he can minister to. And when we ask, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. When we ask the Holy Spirit to move in our life, something begins to happen on the inside of you, if you'll allow it. If you'll allow the Holy Spirit to move on the inside of you. And this is a small thing, okay, this is a paperclip testimony. A paperclip testimony is if the Holy Spirit reveals to you that there's a paperclip underneath here, and I pick it up and there's a paperclip, I'm thrilled. I don't care the smallest thing. If God speaks to me about big things or small things, small blessings make my day, you know, when God's there for the small things. So here's my paperclip testimony, but any testimony is good. Because this is new. This is a new thing. I love music, and I love singing, playing music, but usually it's a decision. But over the last week, there's been something different. In my subconscious, I've noticed that there's been hymns playing all day long and all night long. And it's not a song that's getting stuck in my head. It's completely different songs all through the day. It's almost as if I'm just going through worship. And it's subconscious. I'm not even consciously doing it. But I keep catching myself humming songs, and I'm like, it's always hymns. It's always songs that we sing. And it's like something is in the background, and I'm just believing God that the Holy Spirit is moving in my heart. That it's a stirring inside of my heart, and it's just there. It's the music, it's the background music of heaven that's playing that I'm becoming aware of. So that's it. That's the testimony. But if God will do that for me, and if it will get greater presence, a greater move of God, I believe that if you and I say, Holy Spirit, I want you to be moving in my heart. I think that supernatural things, you know, you talked about, you know, seeing me in Best Buy, those kind of things that where God's moving in your heart. One day I was driving my car, and the Holy Spirit put on my heart to pray for a pastor. And I began to pray for this pastor. Father, I just lift up, I don't know, and I had such an urgency. And I was as I was praying for him, I'm driving down Archer Avenue, and he walks across the street right in front of my car. Just like, I'm like, there he is. And I think that was just God kind of confirming to me that I was hearing from God. So even small things like that get me excited. Remember when we saw Mary in the hospital? Pam said to me, we were going to see someone in the hospital, and Pam said, but when we finish this next week, I've got to contact Mary. She's on my heart. Holy Spirit's been saying I got to contact Mary. She goes, after we go through this hospital visit, I'm going to contact Mary. So the person we were visiting in the hospital, who was it?
Barb
was in the hospital, so we go to visit Barb, and Barb has a roommate. It's Mary. And Mary doesn't know. As soon as Pam walks in the room, Mary goes, oh, I'm so glad you came to see me. But that's the Holy Spirit working things out. I love things like that. I love testimonies like that where God is working all around us. If we'll allow him and if we'll invite him in to do that, he will continue to.
That was so super cool. Barb laying there in the bed, and I looked over, and there's Mary, and I whispered to Bud, and I go, there's my friend Mary. And Bud's like, no way. What? What? And I'm like, I'm not kidding. Mary's right there, and I got to go minister to her. It's just the cool, he's right, because it's God. When you ask God for the opportunity, and, you know, we keep thinking about this. Sometimes our abnormal situation becomes normal in the respect that we don't deal with it, and we just whatever's going to happen. We're just going to. But here's the thing. That man was by that pool laying there for 38 years, and he had a God encounter. I want to say a couple things. Number one, one encounter with God will heal you and change your life forever. Forever. One encounter with God. Second thing, God is here today. Just like he was at the man at the pool, God is here today. So one encounter, but the question that Jesus asked, do you want to be made well? That seems like a crazy question, doesn't it? Hey, do you want $1 million? Yes, that would be a yes. Do you want to be made well? That would be a yes also. But it's a very legitimate question for Jesus asked, so I'm going to ask it another way. Do you want to continue the way you're going now and live that same old life? Do you want to just accept what's going on in your life right now, or would you be made whole? Do you want things to change? If that's the case, then as we stand this morning, Jesus is saying, rise up. He never told the man to stand up because that's physical. He never said, get on your feet. He said, rise up, because that's spiritual. That's resurrection. So we need to do something, rise up. This morning I was asking Sandra how Julie Mahowski is, because Julie Mahowski, when Sandra and them were in Florida recently, they said she was in very, very bad shape. She couldn't walk. She couldn't do anything. Dan and them had to take her to the ER. They thought she was going to have a hip replacement. It wasn't that. It was a tendon, thank God. But here's the thing. Julie was sitting in a chair because that's the only kind of comfort she had. And you know what the doctor told her? You got to move. You got to move. You got to stand up, get up, rise up, and move around. And that's what God is saying in the spirit today. It's time. If we don't want things to stay the same, 1 minute that man was laying on his mat, and the next minute, and I'm not going to teach it tonight, today, but the next minute he was carrying his bed around. And if you don't think that's a testimony, I don't know what is. 1 minute I'm walking with the cane, and the next minute I'm waving the cane over my head and saying, Jesus, Jesus. Let's rise to our feet because we're doing this with purpose. We're going to pray and thank God for, that his mercies are new every morning, that God delights in giving mercy. You know, we so many times we want people to get what's coming to them, but that's up to God. That's not up to us. We're not qualified to judge. We need to show mercy whenever possible. Jesus showed mercy, and the way I know that is he died on the cross. He showed mercy. Hanging on a cross wasn't judging us. It was showing mercy. Father, we come before you today. Father God, we stand in your very presence, Holy Spirit. Cleanse us. Heal us. We rise to our feet, Father God, with a purpose to live for you, to live with honor. Father God, to be all that you've called us to be. Father, we worship you. We thank you for the cross. We honor the blood that you shed. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, when Jesus came to earth, he told us when he was leaving. He said, I'm going. I'm going. They saw him leave. But Holy Spirit, when you came on Pentecost, there is no recorded place where you have left. You are still here. We thank you, Holy Spirit, and you are called the Helper. We ask you for your help today. We ask you for help in living a godly life and being obedient to you. Father God, we ask for a new beginning. Father, for a restart, jumpstart us, Father God. Remind us of who we are in Christ. Father God, challenge us. Challenge us. We can do hard things, God. We can, through your strength, Father God, we can do whatever you ask us to do, Father. We thank you, Jesus. Father, we look forward to eternity, Father God. It will be worth, heaven will be worth all the hell you went through on earth. Some of you have went through things that you feel like are a living hell, situations that you can't change. Other people are involved and you can't change them, but you can change you. Ask the Holy Spirit because eternity is just in sight. I have a friend who is about to slip into eternity. Heaven is close. It's close. I can imagine what it'll look like. That's the goal. It's worth it all. It's worth it all to serve Jesus. This decision is an important decision to choose him again today. Father, we thank you. Pastor Ken's going to play, and we're just going to worship, and we're going to thank him that no matter what we go through, that heaven is waiting for us. Open arms of Jesus and our loved ones. Oh, I look forward to that day. I can only imagine.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries, a Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.